Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for a good service already this morning. I thank you for what you're doing in Harvest City Church. Thank you what you've done through our global impact ministry over the years, the millions of dollars that have been raised. And God, we pray that this conference once again would be a fantastic success. I pray we'd raise all the money that we want to raise and be stirred and challenged about the God of miracles, that our own faith levels would grow and rise. We'd see people committed to serving the mission of Jesus more than ever before. But God, I also thank you for this series we've been doing on relationships, how you've challenged us. And I pray today that as I wrap up the series, that you would speak to us once again and provoke us in this area, that we would truly be able to say we've leveled up in our relationships as a result of this campaign. Help me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last 6 weeks, we've done a church-wide campaign on this whole topic of relationships. I believe we've really been challenged. I know that I have been. I believe we've been given some practical tools to take our relationships to the next level. And I want to conclude the campaign this morning by talking to you about the whole area of friendships. I believe that God wants us to experience enriching friendships because they are vital to us becoming effective in doing what God wants us to do and being who God wants us to be. As a pastor, I can tell you that I'm passionate about this church being built on healthy relationships. Harvest City is not just a place for you to attend. This is a place where we want you to feel a sense of belonging. We don't want you to just be on the peripheral. We don't want you to just be hidden sort of somewhere in the background. We want to see you connected. We want to see you strengthened and supported while serving the Lord alongside other people who are doing the exact same thing. We don't want you to just have some acquaintances, but we want you to have life-giving and meaningful friendships. I thank God that I have many of those kinds of relationships within this church, and not only within this church, but within the greater church around the world. I remember a number of years ago before I was on pastoral staff, I had a time in my life where I was feeling quite lonely, to be honest. Interestingly, I knew a lot of people. A lot of people knew me. I was already preaching and doing things like that in the church, and I felt very loved. I felt very supported every time I preached. So many of you would encourage me every Sunday. But I remember telling my wife one day, our church was a little smaller at that time, around 600 people. And I remember telling my wife one day, I feel like I have 600 people who love me, but I have no friends. Most of my friends from high school had moved away. It was a different phase of my life from university, so I lost contact with some of that. I had gotten married in there, so being married had taken the large part of my focus. But one day it just hit me that I was lonely. It hit me because I was struggling in some areas of my life, and I just felt like I just wish I had somebody to journey with me through some of these struggles, somebody that I could talk to that would be like a brother to me, somebody that I could just hang out with that wasn't my wife. Not that I didn't like hanging out with her, but I needed a brother. I remember at that time I was coaching out of town. I think I was in Assiniboia or something like that, coaching the boys' basketball team at Harvest City. And Tim Harrison, who was a former player of mine and was now a youth pastor here in the church, he was helping me as my assistant coach that season. And we were sharing a hotel room together in Assiniboia. And I just took a risk sort of to get vulnerable with him one day. I said, Tim, I just want to talk to you about some of the struggles that I'm having, and sort of opened up my heart to him, and was sort of, I know this would surprise you, but I was blubbering a little bit in my tears. And I sort of pathetically, I said to him, Tim, I need a friend. Would you be my friend? It was awfully pathetic when I think about it. I don't think he had any choice but to agree that he would be my friend. And so for a season of my life, we had many deep conversations, often in his office or maybe in a coffee shop, helping each other grow. Interestingly, we never were the kind of friends who hung out together on the weekend in a social way. But when we got together to chat, we had some real deep and meaningful relationships. God really used them in a key time, in a key season in my life. And during that time, I really began to pray to God to bring me some friends that that I would really click with. And I began to actively pursue those kinds of relationships. In that time, I organized a couple golf trips to Kenosi with some men from our church. And on one particular trip, I heard about this guy named Ron Swan, who was a supposedly a pretty good golfer, and I made sure that he was in my group because I wanted to see. And when I saw him bomb a drive 300 yards down the fairway, I thought, I want to be that guy's friend. Maybe he can teach me something. So our friendship started with me thinking I could get something out of him. He's never really helped me with my goal. I ask him many questions. He says, I'm not a coach. Hire a coach. But that started a fantastic relationship, and Ron became one of those guys that I've clicked with over and started over the game of golf, but a guy that I've loved to hang out with and has helped me in many different ways in my life. I've gained some pastor friends that I love dearly over the last number of years that I relate to on a different level. I thank God for guys like Luke Eicher and Paul Jukes, different pastors within LifeLinks that I connect with so easily because we share similar experiences and struggles. I thank God that in the last number of years, I have got some older friends like Charles Greff and Gary Williamson, who I work with here on staff, who I love to sit in their office and chat. And they come into my office and we have some great conversations and very meaningful friendships, although I would never take them out golfing with me. I've got some friends in this church that I love to vacation with. Jeff and Carrie Campbell have been a couple that Ange and I have spent weeks with, mainly because Jeff cooks great steaks. But they've been really fun to vacation with. I've got some friends that I love to chat with and pray with, friends who challenge me, friends who enjoy me, friends who stand with me. I hope they feel and would say the same thing about me. But it's these kinds of friendships that make me love coming to work most days, that give me the strength to keep going, that I would say I'm rich in this life because of these kinds of friendships. I'll tell you that I know many pastors that are lonely. I'll tell you, it's strange being a pastor. It's strange having this title. When I go out to the golf course and join a foursome, I'm just like one of the guys. Until about the second hole, somebody says to me, so what do you do? And I say, well, believe it or not, I'm a pastor. Everything changes after that point. They apologize profusely for all the things they've said for the last two holes. It's just never the same. Probably for me, the worst part about being a pastor is telling strangers that I'm a pastor, because it just changes things. Nobody sees me quite the same. But I've determined I'm not going to be one of those lonely pastors. And so I've tried to make friendships a priority in my life. And I thank God for meaningful friendships. I want to challenge you this morning to do the same. There was a man, one man in Scripture who's always inspired me in this way. And he is the Apostle Paul. You know, we quote Paul in so many sermons. And he was such an incredible writer, such a great teacher, this amazing pioneer and church planter. And we marvel at his courage and we marvel at his passion and we marvel at the revelation that he had. But sometimes I think we miss how incredibly relational that Paul was. And we miss the value that Paul placed on relationships as we sort of combed through the books that he wrote. But relationships were absolutely vital in Paul being who he was and becoming who he became. I think every theologian would say that the book of Romans was Paul's masterpiece. For 15 chapters, the first 15 chapters, Paul teaches with astounding authority on a wide variety of topics centered around this great salvation that we have available to us in Christ. And he shows us how this salvation should change even how we live our lives. Amazing book. But the final chapter, the 16th chapter, is so different from the rest of the book. And oftentimes we'll just say, oh, it's just a bunch of greetings and the meat of the book is done. And we miss the truth that was actually revealed to us in that chapter. That chapter reveals to us the personal side of Paul and gives us a glimpse into just how precious the relationships in his life were to him. I want to read some of that chapter to you. In Romans 16, verse 1, you know, I always hate reading this chapter because of all the names that are mentioned here, and I don't know how to pronounce half of them, and my father's going to laugh at me as a pastor. You should know how to pronounce these names. I don't know how to pronounce them, so just, if they're wrong, be quiet, okay? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centuria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus. Be quiet, I said. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary. I can pronounce that one. Who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus. Wonder if his friends just called him Anus for short. Probably Herb. Urbanus. Our co-worker in Christ and my dear friend Stachys. He was a dear friend. That's the point I'm trying to make. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. Give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Next service, Dave, you're going to read this portion for us. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of the narcissist. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. I hope that you caught it in the midst of my pronunciations. Paul continues on as you read through the rest of the chapter, but reading through these verses, we get this picture of the depth of the relationships that Paul had in his life. Yeah, he was a courageous pioneer, a challenging teacher, and an incredible leader, but we must not miss that Paul was also a devoted friend. Paul names 30 people in this one chapter alone, which speaks to the importance that he placed on friendships. Despite his schedule, despite the demands of the ministry, Paul made cultivating friendships a priority in his life. In the New Testament, there are over 90 individuals connected with Paul, and several of them he refers to as dear friends. His relationships spanned two continents. They were among the rich and they were among the poor. They were cross-cultural. They were with both men and women. They were with those who were older than he was and those who were younger than he was. He did it all without airplanes, email, and Facebook. You see, friendships are never accidental. They require intentionality, which in turn demands that choices are made. You can invest all your time in yourself, or you can choose to build relationships. Paul valued teams. That's one of the things we see so clearly through his writings. He rarely worked alone. He almost always traveled with companions. He referred to them as his fellow workers. Teammates unite around a common cause or vision. They pool their resources. They notice triumph and failure and encourage one another in either circumstance. When one is down, others rally to help. When one is puzzled, others add expertise. When one is on the front lines, others pray. At Harvest City Church, we are all about team. Every ministry in this church has a leadership team because we believe we are stronger together than we are alone. If somebody said to me, Joel, what is the secret sauce of Harvest City Church? I would say it's the value that we place on teams. Someone said, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Our passion as a church is we want to go far. We want to build something that lasts. We want to build something that is sustainable and strong. And therefore, teams has to be a priority. Paul's friendships were interdependent. He poured his life into many, but he also enjoyed the support of many. Here's some of the things that we that were said about the friends of Paul. We're told that Gaius provided hospitality to him. Rufus's mother nurtured him like her own son. Epaphroditus brought him money. Barnabas encouraged him. Onesimus was a valued helper. Timothy was genuinely interested in his needs. These are just a sample of some of the things that Paul said about the people in his life. Paul had no interest in independence. He knew he had needs and he was willing to make them known. When they were met, he was quick to offer praise and thanks. Now, not all of the relationships of Paul went smoothly. He had several people who he talked about who abandoned him, who did him harm. Paul acknowledged that it had caused him trauma, but he resisted at lashing out and he kept his heart open to even those. He said in 2 Timothy 4:16 to Timothy, at one point in time, he said, everyone deserted me, but may it not be held against them. Paul had some times where he had to say some tough things to some of his friends. Peter was one of those. And he had some times where some friendships ended. He had a relationship with John Mark that for a time ended, but he was able to restore it and later commented how John Mark was a valuable member to him, a valuable friend. But in all of these things, we find Paul as a person who refused to bolt from the scene, as a man who refused to seek revenge or wallow in bitterness. And there's a lesson in that to us. It's amazing to me how this writer of letters, planter of churches, defender of the faith, could still make time for so many different individuals. Paul refused to just get lost in his mission or lost in his intellect, but chose to embrace people in a wide variety of settings. What a challenge that is to us. Sometimes it brought him pain, but more often, Paul's willingness to give himself completely to his friends produced fruit in their lives and brought the same blessing and joy in return. So the question is, how did Paul develop these friendships? Because it gives us some keys to developing them in our own lives. Let me give you a few ways. The first way that he developed friendships is that they were developed through shared experiences. Tychicus, am I saying that right? Epaphras? Tychicus and Epaphras. These were two men that Paul called fellow laborers. Tychicus probably met Paul in Ephesus. He traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. He was one of the ones that helped him to carry the offering to the Jerusalem church. He's also the one who carried Paul's letter over rugged terrain to the church in Colossae. Paul called him a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. Epaphras is another co-laborer Paul recognized as a friend. He was probably the founder and pastor at the church in Colossae. He was the one who came to Rome to bring Paul word about what was going on in Colossae. Paul admired the way he prayed fervently for his congregation, even while he was separated from them. These guys were partners with him in ministry, and their friendship grew as they served together. When I look at my life, one of the things that I see is that my closest friends in the world are those ones who work beside me in the ministry. You know, 10 years ago, I had no idea who Anatoly even was. When he first started coming to our church, I had a few conversations with him. Truthfully, I thought he was a lot older than he was when he came. It wasn't until I took him to Africa as a keyboard player in the band, the second time I traveled to Africa, that I really got to know him. It was sort of in the courtyard at the hotel, conversations over lunch and supper and in the evenings, where I discovered, wow, this guy has a whole bunch of skills that I didn't even know about. This guy's got incredible experience. This guy's got a lot of wisdom. This guy's got a real funny sense of humor. I didn't know this guy was funny. And something clicked on that trip. Over the years, we've traveled together, prayed together, preached together, strategized together, fought sometimes with each other a little bit. But a genuine friendship has formed. Now, I want to tell you something. I would never take Anatoly golfing. I would never sit down to watch sports with that guy. He doesn't get it. I don't understand his love for cats. It's absolutely pathetic. But through our shared experiences, I would say probably in any other setting besides the church world, maybe we'd never would have been friends. But through our shared experiences, this is a guy who's been in the hotel while I'm throwing up in the toilet and finding drugs to get me back and back on the plane. And there's no better guy to travel with than Anatoly. He takes care of you like nobody. It's unbelievable. Nobody I'd rather travel the world with than this guy. I love him, even when he makes fun of me in his sermons. By the way, it was one thing for Anatoly to distort my face in church, but then our social media team has to put it up on social media. That was a little over the top in my... You know, this is just one example of many. When you live and serve side by side with someone, your friendship grows. It's one of the reasons why we so strongly encourage you to get in life groups or to get involved in a ministry to serve in. As you serve together, you'll grow together. As you plug in and get involved, friendships begin to form naturally. And in some cases, you might find your best friend with somebody you never thought you'd be friends with. Does it take making these things a priority? Absolutely it does. A second way that Paul developed such deep friendships is that they were nurtured in the storms of life. There was a young honeymoon couple that was touring in southern Florida, and they happened to stop at one of the rattlesnake farms along the road. After seeing the sights, they engaged in small talk with the man that handled the snakes. "Wow," exclaimed the new bride, "you certainly have a dangerous job. Don't you ever get bitten by the snakes?" "Yes, on rare occasions I do," answered the handler. "Well," she continued, "just what do you do when you're bitten by a snake?" He said, "Well," he says, I carry this razor sharp knife in my pocket, and as soon as I'm bitten, I make some crisscross marks across the fang entry, and then I suck the poison from the wound. Wow, what happens if you were to accidentally sit on a rattler? Persisted the woman. Ma'am, answered the snake handler, that will be the day when I learn who my real friends are. Paul went through many storms in his life. And in one particular tough spot, he mentions three guys. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Be quiet. How many of you know are sitting there laughing at me, but you don't have the first clue about how to say these names either? Be honest. These three guys were guys who stood with Paul through some storms. While most of the Jews sought to eliminate Paul, these guys were unafraid to be counted and associated with them. They supported him even though it might stain their own reputation and cause them to lose their own life. One time while Paul was ministering in Ephesus, a riot broke out and the crowd was seeking to kill Paul. But this Aristarchus stood with him. Later, when Paul was imprisoned, this man remained at his side. How often have you heard or said these words? When I was going through a tough time, that's when I learned who my true friends were. It's the trials of life that forge friendships like nothing else. You don't forget the people who stand beside you in your tough times. I'm thinking of some of those. You don't forget those who were there when you experienced a public failure, who come to your side in the time of tragedy, who help you in a time of financial difficulty, who remain constant even on the days when you act foolish. Those are the ones you remember and cherish. Those are your true friends. Paul had several of these kinds of friends. But there were two in particular that I think were his best friends that I want to talk about. One of these was Timothy. Timothy had come to the faith through his mother and grandmother, and he became a loyal companion to Paul. He ministered with him in several places, spent time with him in prison, was trained by Paul personally. He's talked about in a lot of Paul's letters. The second was Epaphroditus. But we only read about him in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He had been sent by the church in Philippi to help care for Paul. But while doing so, he became so sick that he almost died. And Paul thanks God for saving his life. He said, it would have caused me sorrow upon sorrow if he had lost his friend. Paul called him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. He said this to the Philippian church, who you sent to take care of my needs. When we look at these two guys, there are three qualities of a good friend that emerge that we can learn from. The first one is presence. Simply put, these guys were there for Paul. Paul wasn't on some fancy, some great speaking tour, living in fancy hotels. He was in prison. There was a good chance he would be executed. Known associates were at risk as well. Many stayed away as a result. Yeah, when Paul was popular, lots of people thought of themselves as his friends, but when he was in trouble, often those friends would disappear, but not these guys. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life, and he confesses to Timothy, I'm lonely. And he says to Timothy, he asks him, would you come and just be with me? Someone said, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world is going out. When the crowd dies down after a crisis, your friends are the ones who are still active and still involved. Friends will sit with you in a hospital quietly as you grieve. Be available at a moment's notice in a pinch. Lend a hand when there's work to be done. When others could not or would not travel to be with Paul, Epaphroditus and Timothy were two who went to be by his side. They were not going to allow their friend to be left alone. You know, sometimes it's not about your profound words or your great ability. You just need to be there. A second quality of a good friend is sacrifice. Timothy and Epaphroditus had a willingness to give of themselves. Paul said of Timothy in Philippians 2:22, "But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news." Timothy volunteered to take Paul's letter to the church in Philippi when no one else was willing to do the job. It meant time away from home. It would have taken weeks to travel to Philippi in those days. It meant inconvenience. Travel was often dangerous. As Epaphroditus came to be with Paul, Timothy was willing to serve Paul by going to the Philippians. A friend will do what they can to help another. They give their time, their resources, their energy. Timothy and Epaphroditus gave with no thought to themselves. Paul said about Epaphroditus, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Paul is saying that for the sake of Christ, Epaphroditus was willing to gamble with his life to help others. You see, you can't be a good friend if you're only looking out for your own interests. Friendship is not just about you. It's about your relationship to and with your friends. Sometimes friendship is inconvenient, unpopular, and difficult. But if you only desire friends who will say nice things to you and make no demands upon you in return, I'll tell you something, you'll never have a close friend. These men were not looking out for their own needs. They weren't with Paul out of some warped desire to gain notoriety. They were serving the Lord first, and in their service to the Lord, they served Paul willingly. A good friend is not there because of what they can get from you. They are there because of what you mean to them, and they will gladly give of themselves to you. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than this, than a man who lays down his life for his friends." A third and final quality of a good friend that we see displayed by these guys was this: endurance. They weren't just friends for a short period. These guys were friends with Paul until the end. Timothy was with Paul when he was in jail, right at the end of his life. He was there to carry on the work of Paul after he was gone. I already alluded to it, but it must be stated clearly. A good friend is one who is with you for the long haul. They understand that everyone makes mistakes and at times does something stupid, but they don't desert you when you do something foolish. They don't walk away because you had a bad day. They don't become scarce because times are rough. They stay committed. I want to end this morning with this story. Perhaps you've heard it. It's a story that I've heard before that I have always really loved. It spoke to me. It's about former televangelist Jim Baker. I think most of you have heard of Jim Baker, the old PTL guy. I don't really know what he's up to today. But he told this story in his book about the events that occurred immediately after his release from prison in regards to the Graham family, Franklin Graham, and the rest of the Graham family. This is what he wrote in his book. He said, "When I was transferred to my last prison, Franklin Graham said he wanted to help me out when I got out with a job, a house to live in, and a car. It was my fifth Christmas in prison. I thought it over and said, 'Franklin, you can't do this. It will hurt your reputation. The Grahams don't need my baggage.' He looked at me and he said, 'Jim, you were my friend in the past, and you are my friend now. If anyone doesn't like it, I'm looking for a fight.' So when I got out of prison, the Graham sponsored me and paid for a house for me to live in and gave me a car to drive. The first Sunday out, Ruth Graham called the halfway house I was living in at the Salvation Army and asked permission for me to go to the Montreat Presbyterian Church with her that Sunday morning. When I got there, the pastor welcomed me and sat me with the Graham family. There were like two whole rows of them, I think. Every Graham, aunt, uncle, and cousin were there. The organ began playing and the place was full except for a seat next to me. Then the doors opened. And in walked Ruth Graham. She walked down the aisle and sat next to inmate 07407-058. I'd only been out of prison for 48 hours, but she told the whole world that morning, Jim Baker is my friend. Everyone would have understood if the Grahams had kept their distance from Jim. But it wasn't an option for them because Jim Baker was their friend. Church, we've been challenged over the last 7 weeks to revamp our relationships. And today I'm giving us the challenge to raise the bar in our friendships. If the great Apostle Paul needed friendships and made them a priority, I think we'd be wise to do the same. We need them as well. I want to challenge each and every one of you to not just be attenders of Harvest City Church. I want to challenge you, if this is where God has brought you, make it your home. Become a part of it. Plug in. Find a place to serve. Reach out. I can promise you this. There are lonely people that are sitting in the seats this morning. There are many that are looking for the kind of relationships we're describing. Let's be ones who will be present. Let's be ones who will sacrifice. Let's be ones who will endure with one another through the long haul, even on our worst days. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet? We had a few extra things in the service, so forgive me for taking a little more time. Father, I thank you for the challenge that we've received. Lord, I thank you for the kinds of friends that you've given me in my life. I pray you'd help me to even be a better friend in return. Lord, I pray that it would be said about the people of Harvest City Church, you can find friends there. Those are people that will stay with you no matter what. Those are people that just don't give up on you. Those are people that will go dig you out. They'll go find you. They go after you. Those are people that have their arms wide open, even on the days when you come back with your head down. Lord, help us to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus. God, I pray for those today that are lonely, that are looking for friends. God, would you bring them those kinds of people? God, I pray that you would help us to even see those that are lonely and give us the grace even to sacrifice of ourselves, to give of ourselves to change that. Lord, help us to be the kinds of friends that we want to have in return. We need your grace to do it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey everyone, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what he's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.